Praise the Lord for the great privilege that we can be here tonight to worship and hear His Word. The thought came to me that a service is not an hour of entertainment. And then again the thought came to me, it is an hour of conversation, but with God. With God. It is God talking to you, to me, to us. And whoever comes to a service that is biblically oriented must not expect entertainment, not something that impresses the outside, where people demonstrate something, but he must change his thinking and he must adjust himself to what God is saying. In the revival time in England, especially in Wales, there a man said, if the preacher lacks the divine fire for his preaching, then let him put his preaching into the fire. It was a time when people were seized by the grace of God. A time when the fire of God was burning and God was revealing Himself in a mighty way. We believe that God is not dead. On the contrary, we believe that He is alive, and that He speaks, and that He reveals Himself, and that He has made us silent before His face in this confused time, so that we can hear and receive what He has to say to us. People have always changed their minds and will do so until the end. But what God has said remains. And we have already heard it in the word of introduction. God said, my salvation is near and my righteousness to be revealed. And when we read the last chapter of the New Testament and read verse 12, then the Lord spoke almost 2,000 years ago, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Back then, people certainly counted with it, and in every generation since. But God has a plan, and the glorious thing among the children of God, among the people of God, is the fact that God has given us insight into His plan, into His plan of salvation. And when we read the Holy Scriptures, then, on the one hand, we can read the story of Abraham as if it were the story of a human being. But on the other hand, we can read a lot of the plan of salvation in the story of Abraham. We can read the story of Moses as if it were the story of a man. And with open eyes and with a heart that God has enlightened, we can see in the story of Moses God's plan of salvation. And I think that is what it is all about. On the one hand, you can read the story of every prophet and perhaps also of the apostles. But that's not what it's all about. Because these people did not minister to themselves, but to us who would come to the faith in Jesus Christ. They brought us the Word of God so that we might be enlightened in due time. The word of introduction already had a lot to say to me, especially the courage that is made and expressed here, the stranger, that is, the Gentile and the Jew, both, let each trust in his God. Let the one not say, "Oh, I have no portion." The other, "I have not obeyed." But God says, "I accept you, and your name shall be more precious unto me as the name of sons and daughters." That is the grace of God, which we also want to talk about in part this evening. Something wonderful happened to me last week. You all know, I was close to death at the beginning of the year and said goodbye to this world, so to speak, through my severe malaria tropica. And now, on Tuesday of last week, when I received my final examination in the university clinics in Düsseldorf, they read, among other things, the first part of the report by Professor Becker and the senior physician Dr. Preuscher. And it said, I will repeat it as good as I can. Since we succeeded in saving the patient named so-and-so from death at the last minute, and when that was read out, there was a silence. And I thought at that moment, why don't they read on? And then the question was, listen, what happened to you anyway? We have never had such a report here. I may say today, not by the art of the doctors, although we are grateful to God for it, and that with all our hearts, but it was a providence of Almighty God. And I had to spend the whole morning there. That was Tuesday. And on Thursday, after 3 p.m., I got my note that absolutely not the slightest trace remained in any part of the disease. That was something very great and wonderful. And you know what was said, that my liver was like a coal, completely burned, and God really gave grace. It may have mattered a little more to me than it might to you, but God is faithful, and we can put our trust in Him. And you know, God is still faithful even when we lose our consciousness, so to speak, and are no longer there somewhere, but suddenly leave here, then God does not go from us. His grace and His faithfulness goes with us. Yes, until the last hour. And that is something wonderful that we may know. My house shall be called a house of prayer. That is, in this place we pray. And if we perhaps pray a little differently here, as is prayed up and down the country, then that also has its meaning. A person who has experienced God cannot remain silent. He opens his mouth, and depending on the mentality or how much freedom the individual can take in the particular hour of prayer, we thank our Lord for what He has done. Our theme for the ongoing services will be this: back to the beginning. And at some point, I will give a summary of what happened from 76 to 79 and from 79 to 81 under the title, "This is How It Was." And I hope that God in His grace will help all, really help all, who will only accept His help. For I am convinced that the time is coming to an end, and that the coming of the Lord is at the door, and that we just have to push aside and overcome everything the enemy wants to put in our way and go forward in faith. As the hymn writer sings, "If they hold me, I run away. When I am weary, the word calls. I'm pressing on, I'm moving on." I intend, before I go into the scriptures, to read two quotations from Brother Branham to show you that he too took inventory and expressed what moved him. He says here, "Now, addressed to my brethren throughout the world, I wish to make this confession. I say it humbly. This is what I have almost done or was about to do. I have preached for so many years. I have grown old, an old veteran preacher. I have had many hard battles. I have scars. I am totally wounded inside from the battles, because the lot that the Lord assigned me was not to kiss the babies somewhere, to marry the young and bury the dead, but to take up the two-edged sword and go to the front line in the battles against paganism, against demons and the powers of darkness. I fought with the word of God until I saw the enemy defeated. Many times I have been deeply wounded." The last thing that is written here is decisive. Not the many wounds, but this statement: "I took up the sword of the Spirit, entered the front line and took up the fight against paganism, demons, and the powers of darkness. And here's the thing. I fought with the Word of God, not with his own words, not with his own imagination, but with the Word of God. And the Word of God is, after all, the sword of the Spirit, as it is written in Ephesians chapter 6. I fought with the Word of God. But that is not all. The important thing is the second part of the sentence. Until I saw the enemy defeated. Paul put it this way. He who fights, let him fight rightly, or else he will not be crowned. The fight alone is not everything, but the victory that is won in this fight, that is the crowning of the fight and actually the meaning of a fight. I fought with the Word of God until I saw the enemy defeated. Many times I have been deeply wounded in the process. He says he has suffered many a scar, but has not given up, but has seen the enemy defeated. We know on the cross of Calvary, our Lord defeated the whole power of the enemy. But the enemy does not want to give up or admit that he is defeated, and therefore still wreaks many havoc. And after that he makes a confession. Before I read this, let me say again, I wish to be able to say at the end of my journey of faith what this man of God said. I fought against demons, against powers of darkness, against paganism. I fought with the Word of God until I saw the enemy defeated. Then we will no longer look at the wounds, no longer at the scars, no longer at all the circumstances, in all the battles, but will give thanks to the Lord. Conquering, the warriors rejoice at the sea of glass, as the song goes. Overcoming by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, they will offer God the praise and the glory. Then he makes his confession and says, and I thought, O God, why did you not take someone else who could have done it? I am sorry that I failed so many times. People just won't listen to me. I failed, and somewhere I didn't do what I should have done, because they don't want to listen. This sincere man of God has not judged the people, but he judged himself. He looked for the blame in himself and said, I have failed because people do not listen. He did not say, Lord, you see, people are stiff-necked. They go their own way. But in a self-examination, he looks for the blame in himself and says, I have failed somewhere and have not done what I should have done, because they will not listen. May God give grace. May He help that in the end, perfect obedience may be established and the victory of God may be manifested, and that both may proceed in agreement. The ministry of an obedient servant of God and the preparation of the obedient church of the living God, that both can run parallel to each other by the grace of God. And we will take many a comparison from the Holy Scripture today and in the near future, God willing, and we live, because that is the only standard. If anyone speaks to you without taking God's word as a basis, he is speaking past God. God's speaking does not happen to the right and to the left of the Holy Scriptures. God's speaking happens in the middle of the Holy Scriptures to you and to me, and penetrates your heart and mine. If we want to understand the New Testament and the course of the New Testament church correctly, then we must always go back to the Old Testament and the ways of God with the people of Israel, in order to be able to judge and understand it correctly. We know that the beginning of the Old Testament church happened with great power and glory. God had given Abraham the promise that after 400 years he would lead his descendants out of the land. And when these 400 years were up, God sent his servant and prophet Moses with a very special commission to call out these people who were bearers of the divine promise. He was sent, and therefore God was able to accomplish through him what he had set out to do. And it said, let my people go. That was not only Moses speaking, that was God speaking through Moses, because Moses was a prophet of the Lord. And a prophet of God does not speak his own words and does not expound his own thoughts, but a prophet of God speaks in the name of the Lord and brings the thus saith the Lord. The beginning was wonderful, and you all know, even the magicians who appeared on his right and left had to realize after the fourth plague that came upon Egypt and say, I read now from Exodus 8, verse 15, "Then the magicians said to Pharaoh, 'This is the finger of God.'" Strange. This is the finger of God. In other words, this is a clue of God. They couldn't go on any longer. They were doing their arts until then. But then something happened, and they said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." And then it says, right in the next verse, in verse 16, in the last part, "Thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me." In verse 19 it says, "And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be." God has caused a division to take place between his people and the people of Egypt. Why? Because God went a very special way with those who had a promise. It is not that God prefers some and discriminates against others, but God knows the heart of a person, and he knows who is willing to serve him and who is not. I will now read from Exodus 14, from verse 13. "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians, whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward." God has heard the prayer. God has answered. He has spoken, and he has given the instruction by grace. He gave courage to the despondent, hope to the hopeless, and lifted up those who were discouraged. And Moses delivered the words of the Lord to the people, saying, "Fear ye not, stand still." After so much had already happened, the people had lost heart. Moses urged them not to give way, but to persevere and see what salvation the Lord would provide for them. And he said, "As you see the Egyptians today, you will not see them again for eternity." What God does is done for eternity. It was not just a temporal thing, but it was the work of God that was happening. But then, after Moses had given faith and courage to the people of Israel in the name of the Lord, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Why are you crying out? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." Do you see what this is about? Brother Branham said, "Where have I failed that the people do not listen to me?" Moses gave such comfort to the people, and he himself was in need of comfort. And God said unto him, "Why are you crying out to me? Command the Israelites to go forward." And you all know what happened then. I read from Exodus 14, from verse 31. It's the last verse. "And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses." This is what we read here in this scripture. When the Israelites saw the great wonder of God, we have a right to God, revealing himself among us in miraculous ways. We have a right to see him testify to himself as the living one in the midst of his people. As it was in the beginning, so it will and must be in the end. One could read many, many scriptures in the Bible that the Lord gave to the people of Israel on their journey in the early days. I will skip some and come to Exodus chapter 19 from verse 5. "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and an holy nation." God is speaking here. All the earth belongs to me, all the nations, but you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. What does Peter write in relation to the New Testament church? "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." God did a great and wonderful thing. He has taken his redeemed people as his own, even as his kingdom, in which he could rule and reign as king. If you don't believe that, you need only read the story of Samuel and Saul. When the people of Israel came and said, "We want a king," then God said to Samuel, "Not thee have they rejected, But me have they rejected, that I should no longer be king over them, but comply with their desire. God had a plan for his people, but his people must not come to him with their own desires. His people must submit and bow to his plan of salvation, and then all will be well. In a moment, we find out that it did not work out so well, because Moses stayed on the mountain for 40 days, and yet the people came to Aaron and said, "We do not know what has become of this Moses." You can read it in Exodus 32, and then verses maybe up to 4. At the end of verse 4, it says, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And it was not the God, it was a golden calf. And we all know the expression that is used in the vernacular, the dance around the golden calf. They couldn't wait for the hour of God to strike. But just read the epistles, all the things Paul had to deal with in his letters, all the things that had come in, and the time of the beginning was over. And if we take the first 40 years, and 40 years is a generation, when we take it as a basis, then we have to say, the original beginning was over very soon. Then the back and forth began. Some came with circumcision, others with this or that. All had something to bring. But notice what it is all about now. As surely as God had a beginning with the people of Israel and with the church, so surely will he lead both the people of Israel as well as the church back to their original beginning. Just as the beginning was under the leading of the Holy Spirit, no one needed to consult. No one said, "How do you think about it? Yes, I think like this and you like that." There was no such thing. God testified among them. Our Lord was risen, and they experienced him and his resurrection power. No matter who went out to proclaim the word of God in the first chapters, the Lord confirmed it. It wasn't just the apostles. It was the poor men. It was men who were not listed anywhere. I think of Philip. I think of Stephen. Other men who had appeared. But the cause or the impact of that divine power was only possible in direct connection with God, in fellowship with him, and in the fellowship with one another. And I dare to say that God revealed his word to us at this time to bring us back to the original beginning. And we will read that very clearly from the sermons. Later on, if you read Acts 15 or somewhere, yes, there the brothers came together and they had to talk about questions. And it even says, after a heated conversation had taken place, Peter stood up. What had happened? Something was not as it was right at the beginning. And let me tell you, in perfect faith, before the face of God, that the church must come back to the direct original beginning, without any back and forth bickering, without any talking about this or that. Each was and will be taught by God. And not one brother needed to teach the other, but they were under the leading of the Holy Spirit. Let us consider the Old Testament church at the beginning. Great miracles and signs. Everything went gloriously. The sea parted. Manna fell from heaven. God came to Mount Sinai and spoke to his people. But when that time was past, the people came and said to Aaron, "Listen, what is the matter with Moses?" That was not their business. That was God's business. For God had called him to himself to speak to him, that he might speak to the people. And let me say this, a man who does not come to God and to whom God does not speak has nothing to say to God's people. There must have been a speaking of God, but it was not fast enough for them. Moses was on the mountain too long. We don't know what happened to this man Moses. Whether they knew it or not, they should have known what had happened to them, namely that they had been led out with a strong hand. Was it their business to take care of Moses? Or was it God's business to take care of Moses and to take care of the people? Surely, that was the divine order. But they were not willing to follow that order. And already, they had to do something themselves. Everything that a man does himself in the kingdom of God degenerates from a service to an idolatry. For although it was said, "This is our God," that was not their God, that was their idol. And a service becomes idolatry, where people put their own desires into action and can't wait for God's hour to strike for something. And you know, we could read a lot about that, but we don't want to go into too much at once. What did Moses do? Moses was completely dissolved inside. And the Holy Scripture says of him, he was the most gentle man on earth. I think it's written in Deuteronomy 12, in the first verses. Moses, the meekest man on earth, smashes the tablets on which God had written, and then he smashes the idol. What had happened? The zeal of God had consumed him. He could not help it, for the people of God were destined to be a royal priesthood, a place where God could reveal himself on earth. It is the same with the New Testament church. The church is not a human organization. The church is a living organism that is available for God to reveal himself on this earth. God will not do it through the trees or through other objects. God will do it through his people, and he will do it as he promised in his word. That is the faith that remains deeply anchored in our hearts. Even if I say with Brother Branham, "Lord, what have I done wrong?" One thing I know: God has not yet made a mistake, and God is able to give the greatest lesson from the worst mistakes, and the greatest victory from the worst defeat. What you and I cannot do, our God can do. But then realize what Moses did. He came before the face of the Lord in Exodus 32. There he prays for the people and says, "And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." Imagine, this is the attitude of a true servant of God. He does not say, "Lord, you see, they have done this and that. Now stretch out your arm and put an end to them." No, Moses says, "Make an end of me. Blot out my name from the book that you have written. But let this people..." It was the mind of Jesus Christ in Moses. How often God should have punished and destroyed us. But our Lord is our advocate, and he says, "Let them be, for I have shed my blood for them and laid down my life for them." O Lord, my God, this people has committed a grave sin. It has made itself a god of gold. Wherever and however it may be, everything in the kingdom of God that is not done according to the word of God, and that people do themselves, merges from worship to idolatry. Only where God comes to his right, where things are done according to his word, there is worship. Outwardly, these people were God's people, but because they did something of their own, and this in the kingdom of God, God was not concerned to see if the Egyptians had a god or idol somewhere, or the other nations. No, God was concerned about his people. Let me say here today, God is not concerned to the extent and in the way what all the churches do. God is concerned about what is happening in His church, among His people. And then we may rightly ask, who is the church? Who was the church in the Old Testament? It was the called out people, the people pardoned by God. That was the church of the Lord in the Old Testament. It is exactly the same in the New Testament. The church of the living God is the redeemed multitude who have received and accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, not just in their mind, but through an experience with God. And you who read Brother Branham's sermons, he sometimes used quite natural comparisons. And he said, if someone is sick and goes to the doctor and is prescribed a medicine and he puts it somewhere in the medicine cabinet, then he need not be surprised if there is no improvement. And he says, moving on to the spiritual, if you claim to have experienced God, but the effect of the divine experience is absent, then I say to you, you have not taken the medicine, the divine medicine at all. God wants to call out a church that will eventually come back to the beginning. And as certain as the time of grace has a beginning, so certain it will have an end. And as surely as the last generation has begun, so surely will it come to an end. But at the very end, we will be exactly where the church was at the very beginning. With God's help, we will not owe you these answers. And I have confidence tonight that we will not only give answers from the Word of God, what the Lord will do, but I have confidence that God will answer, and the Word that He has given, He will confirm. It may take a long time, and Brother Rus has already hinted at it in the word of introduction and also mentioned it when it is said in the Bible, my salvation is near and my righteousness is gone forth, and so forth. Then one must wait until the time is fulfilled. But we recognize by the signs of the times that we have now arrived at the end of the end times. If we had another 40 or 100 years, then we could hibernate and go on without worry. But the time is coming to an end. Tell me, what is not at the end, so to speak? Certainly everything. We look into this world, but God wants to make the end as glorious as the beginning, where people no longer say, I do this or that. But where the Holy Spirit can use people in a special way. Who was a Philip? Who was a Stephen? Who were these men whom God also used in a mighty way? A Philip. The Spirit took him and brought him all the way to Ashdod without him having to board a plane. And there he told a man who had come to Jerusalem and gone to the temple to find the fulfillment of his heart's longing and did not find it, but he did not give up. He did not say, "This is all a fraud here," and so forth. No, he left everything right and left and delved into the prophet Isaiah. Whoever has come to the meeting here tonight doesn't just go home and say, "Oh man, what this is, I don't understand." Immerse yourself in the prophetic word and you will realize that the Spirit of God will speak to you, because we live in a prophetic age where Bible prophecy is fulfilled. The man did not give up. He didn't rant and rave and say, "Oh, I wish I had stayed at home. Now I've made all this effort." No. He had looked at everything, not found what he was looking for, not seen what he wanted to see, but the longing of his heart urged him to read in the prophet Isaiah. And while he was reading with all his heart, suddenly there is a man next to the wagon and he sits down with him. And the question was, "Do you understand what you read?" He didn't say, "Listen, it's like this and that." He said humbly, "How can I understand when no one is guiding me?" The man read. He did not interpret on his own. And let me say it here. It is a great mistake when Christians interpret the Word of God privately instead of delving into it until God gives the right answer. They lose patience and give themselves their own answers and then go on their way. Let us learn the lesson today at the end of this service. Not one's own interpretation on God's word, but out of the mouth of him whom God had called to be his mouthpiece, out of that mouth, the man suddenly heard the message of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Oh, that it would please God to bring us all to the point where he can reveal himself shortly. The nearer we get to the last stage of the last generation, the more all the other things will be lost, and it will come back to the way it was in the beginning. Do you want to be there? Do you want to fight until you are victorious? I say it at the beginning. Paul wrote, "Let him who fights fight rightly, or else he will not be crowned." And the fight is not that you lash out with your hands. The battle is, as we've heard, with a sword of the Spirit. And the sword of the Spirit is God's Word. And when it has been revealed by the Holy Spirit, then it is sharp. Then it is sharp. And that's why it says in Hebrews 4, verse 12, for the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. May God grant me and you, and all of us, and all His people, right knowledge by grace, and give us courage and joy to go forward, whatever may come. And when this man of God says, I bear many a wound and many a scar, well and good, that will one day be forgotten. Blessed are you and blessed am I, if at the end of our way we can say, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of eternal life, which He will bestow not only on me, but on all those who love His appearing. We cannot but believe with all our hearts that the return of Jesus Christ is near. We cannot but believe that God is calling out His people through the prophetic message. We cannot but believe that the end will again be like the beginning. So, we have a living hope in the living God, and our faith is anchored in His Word and founded on His Word. May the faithful Lord bless us all. And I hope, if it has been an hour of conversation, may it have been an hour of God's conversation with you and with me. And let me do it once, although it's almost too personal, but let me ask you this question. Did God converse and deal with you? Did He rule over you with His Spirit in order to reveal to you His purpose and His plan of salvation? Or have we sat here impassively? May God inspire both the sermon and those who hear it, and make them alive through His Spirit. We are not dealing with a human program after all. Then you could be ashamed of me and I of you and all of us. We are dealing with a divine program and place our hope in the living God, and He will make it well. Hallelujah. Blessed and praised be His wonderful and holy name. Amen. Let us bow our heads. Pause in silent prayer before God. Is there anyone here who has a special request on his heart? Then let us bring it before the throne of grace of our God, knowing that the Lord is present, that He has spoken to us. Give Him the answer and say, Lord, here I am. I want to partake in your salvation. I want to have part in what you are doing at this time. Give me the grace to receive and accept it. While all heads are bowed and we remain in silent prayer, raise your hand briefly if you have a special request. Thank you. God sees the hands. He sees the hearts. If there is anyone here who does not understand things, don't worry. You can't understand everything at once. We are in the school of God, and it goes from clarity to clarity, and from knowledge to knowledge. And this is how the Lord is leading us in this time too. It is important that you receive God's speaking in your heart and do not think to yourselves, what is he trying to tell me tonight? Perhaps you see only a man standing and do not know that it is the Lord who is speaking to all of us through his word and through his spirit. He is speaking to the one who is standing here in front, as well as to those who are listening. God's word goes out to all of us at the same time, in the same way. Let us lay everything before the Lord and ask him to be gracious to us and to bless us from the riches of his grace. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee with all our hearts for thy precious and holy word. Savior, heaven and earth shall pass away, but your word abideth forever. Lord, we see the glorious beginning with the people of Israel, and the glorious beginning with your church. Then we see the further development, O Lord. But you, who saw the end before the beginning, you were able to predict what would happen. We thank thee wholeheartedly that we now, at the end, have an overall view of your divine plan of salvation. Beloved Lord, may the power of your blood and the power of your word and the power of your name and your spirit be mightily effective. Savior, we are of spirit, soul, and body. So you have given your blood, your word, your spirit to take care of everything. You have forgotten nothing. Receive us today. Thy salvation has gone forth. Thy righteousness is near. And let not the eunuch say, I am a dry tree. And let not the other say, I am not part of them. For thou hast given us a position above that of sons and daughters. Hallelujah! You have made us kings and priests. Glorious God, worship and honor to your name. May your house be a house of prayer for all peoples. Savior, make this place and in other places all your people a place of the manifestation of Almighty God. Lord, I thank you and worship you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.